Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 31st, 2010.
Well, we've reached chapter 46 in the book of Genesis in our study. If you'll open there this evening, we'll begin our study there. Genesis chapter 46, beginning at verse 1. In the account of Joseph's life, we have seen that he has revealed himself to be the brother of these sons of Jacob that have come looking for food. And so because of Joseph's wisdom and his love and his patience, he has brought them back to a place of repentance, genuine repentance, and therefore genuine restoration could take place in the family that God had chosen to be the family that would introduce and bring into the human race the Savior of the world. And now they've been sent back to Canaan to tell Jacob, the father, and bring him back to Egypt, where Joseph can then take care of him and the family. So we'll pick the story up there at Genesis 46, beginning at verse 1. So Israel took his journey, and remember that's the name that God gave Jacob. So Israel took his name, took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." In other words, that was understood to mean that Joseph would be with Jacob at his death and would take care of him until that time came. So in these opening verses, we'll stop and make some commentaries as we go through this reading of chapter 46. But in these opening verses, we see the important link between the past and the present and the future. God introduces himself as the God of your father. Too many times, I believe the younger generation despises and rejects the faith of their parents or their grandparents or of the past. It's irrelevant, it's old-fashioned, and all of that talk about faith and dedication and commitment, it's just not relevant to my life today, is the temptation of some from the younger generation. But it is important for us to remember that genuine faith in God is to understand that God is eternal and his plans are eternal. His purposes are eternal. As we considered, I believe it was last Sunday morning, concerning history simply being the execution of the eternal purposes of God for the human race. And so you cannot ignore or deny history without ignoring and denying God and his work. So I found it interesting when I read that Israel went to worship the God of his father. And then God emphasizes that in his response to Jacob and says, "Jacob, I am the God of your father, Isaac." The things that Jacob was now experiencing in his life, this difficult trip in his old age to Egypt, the reason he was experiencing that was directly connected to the promises that God had made his father and his grandfather. They weren't disconnected. They were directly related, his present-day experiences. So to ignore or to fail to appreciate the past and how God has worked faithfully in the lives of individuals, parents, grandparents, and those that have gone on before, to fail to appreciate that walk of faith and that testimony of faith when there has been that testimony of faith, to ignore that is to ignore the work of God. And that's a serious thing that we don't want to be accused of. I'm glad to know this evening that I serve the exact same God that Abraham served. The God of Isaac and Jacob is my God. I worship the same Christ that my great-grandfather worshiped and served. I'm not looking for a new and improved God because I don't need one. He is forever the same, which means he is forever perfect, forever holy, just, merciful, gracious, sufficient for all of my needs. This is the God that I serve, and it's the God that everyone that has taken this path of faith has served. The same plans and purposes, from time to time, I'll go through, for example, some of the writings, the transcripts of my great-grandfather's sermons. And the last time I did that, I had just preached a sermon that was almost identical to his own sermon, his own notes. And I had not, if I did, I don't remember ever reading that. I certainly didn't hear it when he preached it. But to me, it was amazing that what God revealed to him, he revealed to me. And to me, that's a precious thing. It's not something that I want to ignore or reject, but it's something that emphasizes in my own life, God is God. And he's still the same, and he still works today in those who fear him. This God is, though he's eternal, he is eternally new and fresh to every new generation. So God said to Jacob, I'm the God of your father. But then he also brought it down to Jacob's personal life and experience, and he said, Jacob, Jacob, I'm the God of your father, Jacob, Jacob, calling him by his own name. And he says, I will make of you a great nation. So the God of Isaac was also the God of Jacob in a very real and a very present way. And this emphasizes to me that though we must understand the connection with the past, we also have to have a personal faith in this God. I cannot serve and worship God on my grandfather or my great-grandfather's faith. It won't work. You can't serve and worship and honor God with your parents' faith or their understanding. It has to be a personal revelation with you for you to enjoy the fullness of God's grace in your life, to benefit to the greatest degree of his gracious provisions. But in these same opening verses, and you know, you may not see all of this, but when I read this, it was like a light that went on, the past, the present, and the future. He said, Jacob, I'll make you a great nation. But in talking about making Jacob a great nation, he was also saying, I've got a future for your descendants if they will trust me, if they will believe me. God had plans for a future generation as well. God's plan wasn't going to die with Jacob. He said, Jacob, Joseph is going to be there when you're dead. And when you die, my plans will go on to the next generation. This is what real faith is. Faith in the revelation of who God is and what his will is, and to understand the connection between the past and the present and the future, and his faithfulness and his love and his mercy to everyone of every generation, how he has shown himself to be faithful. So especially to the young people tonight, I say, if you've ever been tempted to wonder why your parents or old, why some of these old people of this assembly dedicate so much time and energy into church attendance and Bible study and prayer, Ask the Lord to give you your own personal revelation of who God is and what He wants to do for you today, what He's got planned for you tomorrow, and for eternity. And if you will seek Him with all of your heart, it won't be long before all of a sudden you realize that you have a desire to do the same things that if your parents have been faithful to honor and serve the Lord, you're going to have the same desire to do the same things that one time you looked at and said, why do they want to do that? Why do they make me do that? I'm tired of it. I don't want to do that. But when you cry out to the Lord for a personal revelation of His love and faithfulness to you, all of a sudden you begin to have a desire to do the things that honor the Lord. And before you realize it, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is in a very real and personal sense your God. You become conquered by His love. Let's pick it up at verse 5. After he worships the God of his father, his God, and the God of future generations, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all of his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. This was a total move, a total migration to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt, beginning with Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. I'm going to pause here for just a minute. God had been faithful. As we will look at this list, or as you glance over the list of names there, you quickly understand that God was faithful to do what He said He would do for Jacob, and that was that He would bless him, multiply him, and cause him to prosper. And this list is simply an affirmation that God did for Jacob what He said He would do. Jacob's large family here, and even his material wealth, was a necessary part of God's plan to bring the Savior into the world. Jacob needed to begin this process of becoming a great nation in order to bring in the Messiah, to bring in Christ. So God did for Jacob what He promised in order to fulfill God's own plan. Now, when you read this list, it may mean nothing to you, and that statement about God's faithfulness to Jacob may mean nothing to you. But remember, the God of Jacob is the same God that's made you some promises. He's the same God who will show Him faithful to fulfill His plan and purpose in your life, both now and for eternity. He fulfills His promises to His people. And this list here is evidence of that faithfulness. He will supply everything you need. The wealth that Jacob had acquired, it wasn't just, well, you know, God made him rich. That acquiring of wealth was essential for him to be able to make this move and to be able to set up in Egypt and to prosper. Whatever we need, spirit, soul, and body, to enjoy God's best in this life and in eternity, God will supply. That's why these old stories mean something to me, because this is my God. Now we're going to skip the following verses of names that are just primarily names, not because they're not important, but simply to spare you the torture of my poor pronunciations. But as you glance over these names, and as you can read them for yourself later, these names establish for the tribes of the nation of Israel, and Israel would not skip over these names. They would search through them diligently to find their connection to these promises, because these names were their connection. The promises God made to the descendants of Abraham are mine because I'm linked to so-and-so in this list. So the names that are listed here establish the tribes of the nation of Israel and their connection to Jacob and the blessings that were promised his descendants. For us in this New Testament age, it's important that we understand the basis of our rights and privileges and our access to the blessings of God. All that we have and all that we are, we have because we are in Christ Jesus. And we can make that claim. And we can go to the Word of God just like Israel would go to these rolls of names and say, that's my connection to this inheritance. We can also say, because of God's grace, because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to lay down his life for us, I am in Christ, and all of these promises of his grace given to those in this church age, those are mine. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him because of one name, Jesus Christ. Now, as you go through those names, going down to verse 26, we'll pick it up. All the persons who went to Jacob to Egypt, with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Now, you all know that math is not my strong suit, and so I've got a little handout for anyone that afterwards, I won't give it to you now because you'll not pay attention. But the figures are here if you want to figure out where the different numbers come from, because there are some apparent discrepancies that are rectified as you look at the full picture. And then also it the handout deals with the apparent discrepancy with Stephen's account. And so if anyone wants those, these are up here later so you get the numbers right. But the point is this: God caused Jacob to prosper. He caused him to multiply according to his promise. And remember all that Joseph went through before the process ever looked like it was going to happen. But God's word was true. Verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Just want to notice here the prominence and the confidence that Jacob now is showing in Judah after a genuine repentance. Remember, Judah was the one who said, let's sell Joseph. But then because of Joseph's process that led him, led Judah to acknowledge his sin, led him to feel the shame and the reproach of his sin, because Judah then made a complete turnaround and now became the protector of Benjamin, Joseph's son, now we see Jacob showing some confidence in Judah and sending him on this special mission. Also remember that it was from the tribe of Judah that the Savior would come. That's quite a turnaround, isn't it? The tribe of Judah will one day be fully transformed into the meaning of its name, praise. And this is how God is able to transform the vilest of sinners and cause them to bring praise to his name, just as he did with Judah in this case. Verse 29. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck, and guess what he did? And he wept on his neck a good while. And Joseph said, and Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. This is about the fifth time we read that Joseph wept. And I do believe that this kind of tenderness of heart is characteristic of men and women of faith. They are sensitive to recognize the hand of God in every aspect of their life. And the faithfulness and the grace and the mercy of God overwhelms them and causes them to be broken in the presence of God. Here Joseph weeps, of course, tears of great joy and appreciation that God has fulfilled his promise to him when he gave him those two dreams. And now the family is reunited. Verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Here we continue to see Joseph's wisdom in counseling his brothers. It wasn't enough just to bring them to repentance and restoration, but now he gives them counsel that they might begin to prosper in this land of Goshen. In order, and the reason that they would prosper is that they would one day be led back to the land that God promised them and to fulfill the promises God made to them. So all of this wisdom has to do now with maturing, with prospering, with going on with God in this place where he has led them. So he gives them some very practical counsel. For some reason, the Egyptians were not fond of sheep herders. And I hadn't been able to find historically what the problem is. We know in our own country the history of the battles between sheep herders and cattlemen. And so we know, we can picture a little bit the animosity between the two. But I don't know what all was involved. But for some reason, the Egyptians, they held shepherds in contempt. And so Joseph counseled his family, his brothers and their families, to emphasize to Pharaoh that their talents and their skills as cattlemen have been something that they have practiced all their life. And that was not a lie. That was true, because in the narrative that we read, they brought their flocks, their sheep, and their herds, their cattle. So they were both shepherds and cattlemen. But he was encouraging them and exhorting them, emphasize this to Pharaoh, that you know how to deal with cattle. But Joseph didn't lie to Pharaoh. He told him clearly they are shepherds. They brought their flocks with them as well. And so this wise and honest presentation to Pharaoh led to some things that when you read it, it might not be any big deal. But this led to God putting Jacob and his family where they needed to be in order for them to prosper and to grow as a nation. Pharaoh, as we'll read shortly, appoints Jacob's sons to a very high and a very important office. They became the keepers of the royal cattle because they emphasized, we know how to handle cattle. And they did. It was a place of privilege and acceptance in the realm in Egypt. But also because of the honest disclosure, and they also are shepherds. That led Pharaoh to allow these men to settle in a region that was going to be somewhat separate from the rest of the Egyptians. This land, it was a good land. It was favorable to raising sheep and cattle, but it was a region that was somewhat isolated from the rest of the Egyptians. God has his way, doesn't he? The land of Goshen was the perfect place for Israel to live. The isolation of Jacob's family would allow them to grow and to multiply from the 70 souls that we read about to some 400 years later to be over 2 million people. Because of Joseph's wise instruction. Why would we have these words? I mean, why would the Holy Spirit record this for us if it wasn't important? The Holy Spirit is saying, it just so happened that Joseph gave this counsel, and this is where they ended up. No, it didn't just so happen. God orders the steps of those who fear him. Whenever we look to God in faith and seek his wisdom and seek his direction, God will see to it that we are where we need to be when we need to be. There's no greater peace than that. We live in such a confusing and an uncertain world. But for those of us that are willing to say, God, I believe you and I want to honor you, I want to serve you, I don't have to worry every day if I'm just going to make some big mistake that is going to blow God's plan for my life. I know as long as I look to God in faith, as long as it is my desire to honor him with my life, he will see to it that I am where I need to be when I need to be. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 10. You don't have to understand the end from the beginning. And very seldom will you ever. I won't say never, but seldom. I think I can say it's rare when you know exactly how everything's going to turn out and every decision you're going to make. And we're not called to have that kind of understanding, but we are called to believe God. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 to 10. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. You can't reserve a part for yourself. You can't reserve a part and say, God, you know, my plans in this situation I think are solid, so let's don't mess with those because that's solid. No, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, your job, your family, your relationships, your school, everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's the promise? He might take care of you. Things might work out for you. He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. There is a responsibility that comes with faith. You can't say that I'm trusting God and I'm living by faith when you live according to the lust of your own flesh. It doesn't work that way. Faith leads to departing from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your flesh, strength to your bones, rather. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. This little portion where we read Joseph saying how he approached Pharaoh and what the results of that was, it's not just happenstance. It's not just there to fill up the pages. It's there to prove God directs the steps of those who trust him. And God gives wisdom in those decisions. He did it for Joseph and his family, and he'll do it for you. Are you glad for this confidence that we can have when we live by faith? Living by faith is not a fearful life. It's a life of confidence and boldness in the faithfulness of God. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.